I will not be muted. There's no way. Praise the Lord. That Philippians 2, that really stirred me when Tom shared that. That happened a long, long time ago. I was only saved a couple months. And in that season of my life, I had a work schedule. I had 4 10-hour-day work schedule. But I would wake up in the morning and I would read, and I spent a lot of time in my bedroom. My wife and I, the first 7 weeks, we weren't together, and God really ministered to her and restored her. I never asked her to reconsider. Before I got saved, I thought I was celebrating that we weren't together. And after I got saved, 30 minutes after I got saved, I thought of my wife, and I just saw her life for what it was and how hard she tried and how she went the extra mile. And in a few minutes of standing there, I felt in my heart like for the first time in my life, I could actually acknowledge that I felt like I loved her. And before that, it was 13 years of just mean, selfish, never good enough. And I wasted my time with you. I was brutal. You have no idea. People say, I can't imagine you like that. Well, I'm born again. And I'm born again. But I remember that. And then when I went home, I was like, Lord, I did this to my marriage. I never spent one day even thinking about loving like you, looking like you, being like you. I never, ever spent one day treating my wife like you treat your church. And I said, I created this and I can't fix this. So I'm asking you to fix me, make me more like you. And if your will and desire is to restore my marriage, then go for it. I'm ready to love her. And then I never prayed for my marriage one more time.
Come on.
Never prayed for my marriage one more time. I just went alone and got with Jesus. Because the marriage wasn't my priority, becoming like him. Why would God bring her back to me if I didn't look like him? Like, why is he compelled? People come and say, you got to pray that my spouse comes back. And I'm like, why don't we pray that Christ gets formed in you? Like, that's a better plan. Like, why would God be compelled to bring your spouse back to you if you don't look like him? So anyway, but that's how I counsel, so don't call me. But in that season, God restored, he just changed my life dramatically. In that season, I would read my Bible at least 5 times a day. Don't get in calisthenics. Don't write that down as Dan Moeller's workout plan or something. It'd get weird with it. It was just the season I was in and the time I had. I wasn't around my wife and children, and I was just working 10 hours, 4 days a week, and I was home, and I worked 4:30 in the afternoon until 2:30 at night. So I didn't even have to go to work till 2:30. I don't sleep very long, and I was up early. I literally turned my clocks to the wall so I couldn't see them, and just stayed in the room with Jesus for about 5 weeks on end. And the only time I came out was go to the bathroom and go to work. It was a pretty amazing season. And all I was in there was being with him and wanting to be more like him and just pursuing his love. And I said, God, I can't be another Christian. I wasn't being sarcastic to Christians. I just went to church till I was 20. I said, I can't be another Christian that just goes to church. I have to become your love and I have to be more like you. And in that 5 weeks was incredible experience, incredible. I would turn on Jesus Friend Forever and just play it on repeat for 3 hours at a time. And it would just keep getting more powerful every time I played. It was but anyway, he said in that season, he said, hey, I want you to read Philippians 2. And don't go anywhere else. Don't read anything else until I tell you, just read Philippians 2. It came on my heart and I went, okay, but I'm reading my Bible 5 times a day. So about the third time in the first day, I'm going back to the same chapter I just read twice. And I'm like, well, guess I'm reading Philippians 2 because I'm not hearing anything else. This is just the first day, you know. And as I'm doing this and going back again to read my Bible and kind of chuckling, okay, I'm reading. He said, hey, I don't want you to read it to memorize it. I don't want you to read it so you can quote it. I want you to read it so you can become it. And then he talked to me about Jesus and the Word becoming flesh. And we're following Jesus. And he showed me that I really don't know the Word until I become the Word. The Word's theory to me until it becomes my life. And I have a language, but I don't have a life. I don't have an expression. And I know we call Christianity the Great Confession, and I get it. We get it from certain scriptures in Romans 10. But I think we label the gospel and Christianity as the Great Confession, and I believe everywhere I look, it's the Great Expression. It's walk in a manner worthy of Him. Let your light so shine before men. Arise, shine, church, your light has come. It's all about in your going and in your living. It's all about what men see and being an epistle written on men's hearts. It's not the language you speak, it's the life that you live that speaks to the hearts of men. So he said that to me, and I said, that's amazing. And I started realizing that God's grace was with me, that as I started to commune and meditate in the word, so it's where Jesus laid down his life, made himself of no reputation. In the beginning of that chapter, Paul says, man, if there's any joy, any comfort, be of one mind, one spirit, one heart. And I'm thinking, one mind, one heart, one faith. You see that sections in the Bible where he tells you be one mind, one spirit, one faith. And I'm thinking, how can we ever be one? Like, there's so much diversity just in this room. Isn't there? We even see scriptures different in this room. Like, you could quote a scripture and three people hear you three different ways. And I'm thinking, how are we ever going to be one? And all of a sudden, I started studying and looking and realizing, oh my goodness, in our great diversity is where we find true unity. So it's not uniformity, it's unity. And it's actually found through our great diversity because all of us make up the whole of Him, right? But here's what I caught about unity. I'm 59. You might be 32. You might be a woman. I might be a man. I live in Pennsylvania. You might live out here. We live thousands of miles away. But watch this. We can both wake up for the same reason. We can both be Christians for the same goal. Are you hearing me? The unity of faith is when we understand why He lives in us, why He died and rose again, and what He paid for. And as we yield to that, as we yield to that truth, all of a sudden there's a unity among us, and we're an army that's rising up. And I might live thousands of miles away from you, but we're an army functioning in the same truth, same grace, having impact across the land. Are you with me? Right there, you shaking your head. Come here real quick. I need you for an example. I picked you on purpose. You'll see why. Spin around, face these people. Ain't he an awesome guy? Listen, let me ask you this. Are you going to ever mistake us? Are you ever going to mistake us? Do we look anything alike? Is there tons of diversity here?
Yes.
Yeah? But watch this. We can both look like Him. And that's what makes us one.
Amen.
And don't you ever forget that. We can both look like Him.
Amen.
Are you hearing me?
Yeah.
Thank you. It's the unity of faith. Jesus said in John 17, Father, when they become one like we're one, that's one of the most powerful. It's in my top 100. It's so powerful. When they become one like we're one, then the world's going to know that you sent your Son. Isn't that amazing? So the Lord said, I don't want you. I'm not even sure. I might be able to quote Philippians 2. I'm not sure. I never read it to quote it, but the Lord had me there. It's amazing, David. He had me there 13 weeks. And I never read another scripture. He said, stay there till I tell you otherwise. 13 weeks went by, and I am having the time of my life in Philippians 2. Because I'm yielding and praying. I'm reading two lines and weeping and surrendering. I'm down on my knees as I'm reading some other thing. All of a sudden it says, work out your own salvation. He magnifies Jesus in Philippians 2 and raises Him above every name that will ever be named. And every knee and every tongue, heaven and earth and under the earth, is going to bow and confess He's Lord. And as soon as He's finished declaring that, He says, you therefore. And I'm on my knees crying, you see me as one with you. I'm part of the family. I'm part of your plan. You lifted Jesus to the highest place and you put His same spirit in me. The one that raised you from the dead lives in me. And as soon as you address Jesus and put Him in His proper place, you put me in mine and say, you therefore, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. and do all things without grumbling, without complaining. Why? So you shine as a light in the midst of a perverse and twisted generation that doesn't see what you're seeing, that doesn't understand what you're understanding. Be an example. Be a light, right? In a perverse, don't complain. Don't grumble. Don't be like everybody that doesn't know me, that's living self-centered. Be surrendered and prove it by your demeanor, your attitude, and your life. Why? So you shine as a light in the midst of a perverse generation whom you holding forth the word of life. You get it? So I'm in this place and I'm like, oh, 13 weeks. And after 13 weeks, he says, hey, read Philippians 3. And it wasn't like, whoo, finally, praise the Lord, Shabba. You know, it wasn't like that. It was like Philippians 3. Because I just felt like it was going to be And then I get in Philippians 3, and is Philippians 3 in the top 100 or what? Oh, my goodness. About the middle of Philippians 3, you know what he's saying? No matter what rung of the ladder you believe you're on, let's all have the same mind. Let's all have the same heart. And let's follow those who are living this example and pattern after them who are living this way. Yeah? Isn't that amazing? He said, I haven't apprehended, but man, I'm going after him. Looks like Paul apprehended. Well, what's he saying? Everything I'm writing about isn't, I'm not seeing it in my life. There's a time I left a man by the road. There's things that aren't happening when I'm praying. And he's saying, I'm not where I can be, but I'm going to be there. I'm going after him. He said, I want you to have the same mind. And if you think otherwise, even God will reveal this unto you. But no matter where you're at on that spiritual realm, you make sure you have the same mind. Yeah? So powerful. You know the one thing, not the two things. The one thing he does to get there, the one thing, not the two, the one, not one of two, one. He forgets what lies behind. That'd be a good thing to follow, church. I asked the Lord why we struggle with the past so much. The Lord spoke to my heart laying on my bed. It wasn't that long ago, actually, because it grates on my heart how so many people, they think their story growing up is them, and they tell their story like it's them. And they find their identity through their life instead of his life in them. And I said, why is it so difficult? Why do so many people hold on to their story? He said, it's the only place that people have found identity, whether good or bad. And they believe their past is who they are. So they relate to it constantly. It's in their language. Well, when I was 5, well, you don't know what happened to me when I was 10. And they hold on like it's almost an endearment thing. Like it's my journey. It's my life. And there's so much of it that it would be just so amazing to just call it dead with everything you were forgiven for. The things that happened to you, the people that said and didn't say the things they should and shouldn't have said. All those memories, the things that don't edify and bring life, that make it hard for you to see the value in your life because the person that did it was somebody you valued, and all of a sudden they didn't value you, and now that hits you. And all of a sudden here you are 15 years later and that still has a voice. I'm telling you, it doesn't have to be. If people knew who they were, if people knew who they were and were filled with Holy Spirit and walking in love, they wouldn't have said what they said and did what they did. Do not be identified by men. You be identified by the finished work of Jesus Christ. Seriously. You can't say, look, you're looking at a guy. My dad was a drinker. He's alcoholic. I don't, to this day, remember my dad ever saying, I love you. To this day. He always said I'd never be nothing. In the frustration of his alcoholism, my dad, when he was 40, was bleeding out of his behind. He had cirrhosis of the liver, and he was in a bad, bad way. I didn't grow up having a daddy playing with. My mama was sick for 40 years. I carried her to bed. I changed my mother's diapers. So don't tell me I don't understand a couple things. But you don't see one hurt bone in my body, one hurt thing in my soul. You see excitement in my heart. None of those things weigh or measure the goodness of God. You know what measures the goodness of God? Christ crucified, an innocent man called the Son of God, dying when I was guilty to set me free and put his life back on the inside of me. Now watch this. I'm not being arrogant. I don't need ministry. I don't need healing. I don't need restoration from the past. I've been separated liberated from it. I came out of darkness. I came into the light. I actually believe the gospel. I believe that old things are gone and all things are new. I don't have animosity towards my dad. I'm not angry at God because of my mama. So my dad got saved through my salvation. Why? Because I'm not an angry man. My dad doesn't owe me a thing. I owe no man anything but to love. Are you following me? So I don't need prayer. I don't need ministry. I've got the Spirit of the living God in me. And in that truth, I have new life because I see clear. And I let things matter most that matter most. And I don't let things matter more than what matters most. Are you with me? Let me tell you what it is. It's faith. It's called believing the gospel. And the just shall live by it. So let's enjoy it and get used to it. And you know why I'm excited about faith? It separates me from sensuality. It separates me from just living by emotions and always needing prayer for how I feel instead of how I believe. And if you don't address that, you'll let your feelings dictate your faith life. And that's why people have good seasons and low seasons, because they're living by emotions instead of truth. I read in my Bible, the truth will make me free. I'm very zealous for the truth. I'm very passionate. I'm staying very calm for you tonight. I actually am. I'm being very behaved in this topic. No, this topic burns in me. Like heaven and earth's passing away, friend. His word remains forever. I'm fascinated how we let time change truth. How we set off and pray for something that doesn't happen and we change our view, change our belief, dig the seed up that might be just ready to sprout. You don't pray these things in a self-centered way. You don't believe for these things in a self-centered way. You believe these things for the kingdom's sake, for his name's sake, and for the glory and honor of God. Are you following me? Come on, I'm telling you, you'll have an awesome attitude the rest of your life. People won't be able to get on your nerves. You got new nerves. You're living for a whole new reason. In other words, you're not waking up and trying to be okay, hoping you feel like living your day. You're waking up with a whole different purpose, a whole different meaning, a whole different why in your life. And you understand you denied yourself. That means nobody owes you anything. If you'd bring that into your marriage would be incredible. It takes one to pursue peace. It makes two to tango. I've learned this stuff, man, and I'm pumped about it. It's just fun to be okay. I've heard people say, you be careful with those people that are always okay. You get them alone. You get them where nobody's looking and say, okay, brother, how are you really doing? That's a tragic teaching. I understand some people are in denial and they're blowing a smoke screen, but it's a tragic teaching when leaders don't believe you can be okay. Why? Because we're wearing ourselves by ourselves and the people that are preaching that aren't okay. I had a pastor sit me down one time, I was preaching in his church. He said, brother, you need to be a little careful about talking about no secrets and no closets. I mean, nobody's just that clean. Everybody has their issues. Everybody has their closet. I said, brother, I'm concerned for you. So let's talk. Where's your closet? What's going on? So you're going to preach in the pulpit and be almighty in God and walk in your anointing and you got your closet. What are you on the internet looking at stuff? You said, what are you doing, man? What's your secret? Why would you live with a secret? See, your secret violates your conscience. Your conscience shipwrecks your faith when it's violated and it puts a veil over you instead of unveiled. And my heart doesn't condemn me and I have confidence before God. Why would we believe that we have to all have secrets?
Jesus.
I've heard many, many pastors in my life say, I was so angry this week. He says, who was angry this week? And everybody laughs and raises their hands. He says, and anybody that didn't raise their hand, we're having an altar call for liars. And everybody laughs because everybody says, if you're not angry this week, you're in denial and you're stuffing feelings. But the Bible says, put off anger. Amen. It doesn't say manage it. It says, put it off. How do you put it off? Deal with self-centeredness. You can only be angry if you're self-centered. You can't be angry if you're not self-centered. It has no landing strip. You can't be offended if you're not self-centered. You can't be discouraged, people, if you're not self-centered. Do you know any discouraged people are going to show up in church tomorrow? You know why? Because the gospel that they bought into was there for them instead of them for him. Like they come to God for their sake, for him to do something for them. And God's amazing, and he's a blesser, and he has blessed me. He'll bless you. He'll provide. He's amazing. But you don't have to pursue that. You pursue him to become more like him. Yes. Psalm 67 says, our God, yes, our own God, he will bless us. I've seen so many Christians that the only messages they've ever heard were messages that benefit them instead of transform them. So then they're discouraged when they don't seem benefited. And they're in a quandary if they're laid off and wondering why that happened and why God let them down. And I thought he loved me. And how come I'm in this situation? And did I open a door? And why is he letting the devil do it? And now you got 20 questions instead of one answer. I hope that's not too strong. Are you guys okay? Come on, I want you to run well and be okay. And let's stop letting all these little foxes just sneak into our vineyard and take away the fruit. Like all the wrong believing, all the attitudes that never produce life, the things that make us self-conscious and self-centered, all that stuff, like doing things to be affirmed and appreciated, the need to be thanked. I mean, all that stuff sounds cool. And if somebody gives it to you when you don't need it, it's sweet and it's healthy. But if you need it, they're feeding something that should be resolved. Look, if I'm up here and I need you to accolade me, I should never be up here. If I'm concerned about how you feel about me and what you think about my preaching, and I'm looking at the internet for thumbs up and thumbs down, I've got issues. My confidence comes from my relationship with Jesus and the motive I wake up in. I'm the one that lives in my shoes. You don't live with me. You just see the passion in my heart when I'm preaching or on YouTube or whatever you do. But you don't live with me. I live with me. I get to look at me in the mirror. I have to be cool with me because I have to live with me. And if I don't love who I've become, I can't love my neighbor as myself. So as I see me is how I'm going to see you. You're so loved by God. I am not talking to people that need a spanking. I'm talking to his kids that he paid for, that he's put his life inside of. I didn't fly to Seattle to correct you. I'm not correcting you. I'm cheering you on and telling you who you are. I'm telling you what you're paid for to be. He paid for this. He did not pay just for your forgiveness and your name in a book of life. He paid to put his nature in you, his ways in you, his motive in you, his life in you, and his love in you. That's what he paid for. You want to hear me counsel when people ask for me to help of counsel? They'll say, I think I need prayer. Can you counsel with me? And I say, what's going on? Well, my spouse, and I'm just so hurt. And I said, well, wait a minute. Okay, I heard what they said. They're not here. I can't just jump on the bandwagon of your one-sided take on this thing. Because if I talk to them, you'll be amazed how it'll sound like a whole different story. And I've learned that as a pastor real quick. You can't buy into a one-sided story. You could be found in presumption. So you look at them and you say, here's what my bigger concern is. Not what you just told me they did and all that. Why are you so devastated and crushed? Why are you letting where they're not or where they are decide who you are when Jesus is Lord of your life? Why are you letting your demeanor hinge on one human being? I don't care if you call him spouse. Why do they have more power than the truth that's found through Jesus in your identity? Because listen. We say, I love you, and most of the time it means I need you. Most of the time. I'm not trying to be negative. I don't know three words that have caused more pain on the earth than I love you. And the reason we say it is because we all need to hear it, and it usually wins the moment. Because people need to believe they're loved, believe they're lovable. We've hurt each other with those three words. You're called to live, I love you, not use the words. Your life should say, I love you. I honestly don't say it a whole lot, but my family knows I love them. It's not that I'm against saying it. I don't even feel like I have to. Are you with me? See, when you say I love you and it means I need you, then that person is set up to, as much as they seem like they're making you, they can break you if you put your expectations on something they need to do for you to stay okay. Wonder if they step out of that. Wonder if they're having a weak moment. Wonder if they're struggling in their soul. And all you're doing is expecting them to be there for you. Come on. I've just seen so many marriages struggle because we don't understand something that simple. It's that simple. You're not on the earth to be loved. You're on the earth to love. From the beginning, it's the commandment from the beginning. Jesus said, I give you a new commandment. It's not a new commandment. Actually, you had it from the beginning. Love one another. So when God made us in his image, he made us to love. God is love. He made us to love, people. We're grafted into the source of love. We're one with the source of love. When Adam got cut off from God, he got cut off from love. He became in need of love. He wasn't fulfilled anymore, and he wasn't love. He was cut off from love, and he needed love. Every man was born into Adam, into that dilemma. Every one of us in this building and every one of us on this earth, when we were born, we were in desperate need of love. Everybody in this room. And you were trying to find yourself every day along the way, whether you realized it or not. Your identity was being formed through the life that was unfolding and how you were responding. And you found yourself through the way it happened. And then we personality type and we letter it, number it, and we stereotype our lives in Adam. And then we carry that identity in Christ. I've had countless people tell me, well, Dan, God gave us emotions. He did not give you and me the emotions we grew up with. Adam gave us those emotions. Right. They're all hinged in a self-centered wellspring. That's why the Bible says put off anger, because you're selfless now. Your life's in Christ. Your life is hidden in Christ. And when Christ appears, you'll appear with him. You've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, you live. But it's not you. It's Christ living in you, and the life you now live is by faith, the faith of the Son of God. That's pretty clear. That sounds like more than a prayer to get my name in a book. Sounds like the book's coming into me. The most freeing, amazing, and powerful thing in your life is walking in love, waking up in the morning and not needing anything from anyone, but knowing we need one another to make him known. So we lock arms and we're the army that's risen up, but I don't find my identity through you. My identity's set up and sealed already. So I'm done being insecure. I'm done with the fear of man. I'm done with what people think. I'm done with that. I'm not in an arrogant way, not in a sarcastic way. I'm just done. I'm done being hurt, being offended. If you do ever bump into my wife, don't try to track her down in email. You won't find her that way, and don't overwhelm her. But if you ever track down my wife, you ask her if I'm telling the truth, because she's lived with me for the last 26 years. You ask her if I promote negativity, if I talk negative to her, if I show frustration towards her. You ask her. I don't even know what that would look like in my life anymore. Because I am consumed. My brain has been washed. To love her, period. You know what my wedding vow was to her on the night that she got delivered in the bathroom and I was 7 weeks old in the Lord? You know what my wedding vow was? You owe me nothing in this marriage but to receive the love of God for me. And as long as I draw breath on this earth, I will serve you in his unfailing love. And she said, okay. And then I said, let me get a pen and paper because I want to write your vow down and hold you to it. So when she slipped into identity crisis 2 years into our salvation, I get a chance to walk out my vow. Not the burden of my wife not being on page. I get the chance to walk out my vow and manifest Jesus. So when my wife's struggling, I get to be like Jesus. Not complain and call a pastor for counsel and say, if he don't change her soon, I'll fall apart because I can only take so much. I wonder if God said towards you he could only take so much. Come on, I'm on you a little bit. Challenging you, because I want you to run well with this thing. I told you the first night, I want you to pray for the sick on the streets, but I want you to be healthy. I want you to run the long run and finish well. I want you to stand before him and not have 20 oopses when you stand in the light of his glory. But be confident. Be confident. You know how you know love is perfected? That we have boldness in the day of judgment. Don't let anybody tell you this stuff is impossible. It's all through your Bible. You have boldness in the day of judgment. Why? Because as he is, so are you in this world. See? And when your heart's violated, when your conscience violated, when you know you're not even pursuing this, When you know you're adding fire to the fire you're praying to go out in your families and marriages and relationships, but you're adding a log to the fire you're praying to go out, your conscience isn't clear. But love's perfected when you have boldness in that day. You know men are going to try to run from the presence of God and cry out for rocks and trees to fall on them and try to avoid facing the glory of who he is in that day. Do you know it's called a day of darkness and a day of gloom? But where love is perfected, the person that understands that has boldness in that day. Why? Because as he is, so are we right now in this world. This thing is a million miles bigger than doing ministry, having a title, itinerating, doing conferences. This thing is walking every day in the light as he's in the light. Not in legalism. This isn't heavy. This is fun. The freest thing you could ever do is become love. The freest thing you could ever do is deny yourself and get rid of the burden of living for yourself when you were made for his image. Come on, it's the biggest problem on the planet. I promise you it's not politics. The biggest problem on the planet is every day people wake up and live for themselves and they're made for God's image. Christians are Christians for themselves. I'm not saying you. I'm saying there's Christians that are Christians for themselves. Today, there's confessing Christians mad at God because of their circumstances. Today, there's Christians that won't pray because life has them all mixed up and they're interpreting God through life instead of Jesus and his word. As I'm speaking, that's happening. But it doesn't have to be you. And you're in front of me, so I'm taking advantage of the opportunity. Hey, they put a mic on me. It's your fault. I mean, whoever put the mic on me. I'm just telling you. It's your barometer. That's your barometer. That kind of stuff shows what you see, what you believe, and what you think. Don't think the enemy doesn't perceive and see that stuff. And then he says, oh, boy, they're push buttons. They're easy target. Doesn't he roam around seeking who he can devour? Why would you want that weakness in your life? Man, it's better to surrender. It's better to get alone when nobody's looking. Just get alone when everybody's away. Not in a corporate setting. Not when the worship's right. When nobody's looking. Why aren't you right here? Just right here because you can be, because he paid for you to be. Get the veil off and be right here. Well, I don't feel worthy. That's a lie. He made you worthy. Just be right here, friend. Well, you don't know what I've done. He knows what you've done. I don't need to know what you've done. And he loved you anyway. And while we were a sinner, he sent his son. So just be right here. When nobody's looking. Father, thank you for putting your life in me. I so appreciate, Holy Spirit, how you're doing a work in me. Father, your heart and my heart are one. And when I look through my eyes, I see what you behold. God, I just thank you. I have no desire, God, for any accolade or praise or anything from men. I don't do anything that I'm doing, God, to be acknowledged or noticed. I am so fulfilled in you. God, I don't need to be any of those things. I just want to be like you. Thank you, God, that nobody owes me a thing. Offense is a thing of yesterday. Oh, my goodness, the truth has come. And I thank you for the freedom that's in you. And you're just communing and you're talking and you actually believe it, and grace is coming on your faith and making your faith your reality. And all of a sudden you leave the room and you're changed and you don't even know how, other than you believed. You get thrown into a situation where you normally would have reacted, and you realize an hour later it didn't even have a place in you. And all of a sudden you're weeping alone in the car because you realize you're different and you don't even know how you got there, other than you've been with him. Now, he's even more special. You are what you are by the grace of God, and all glory goes to God. And there's no super Christian. There's just believers. You get it? But here's the problem. A lot of people don't believe they can be here. And I promise you, you can be here. Please be here. And don't let anything keep you from being here. Because he paid for you to be here. And his blood's speaking better things than Abel's blood. Are you with me? Look, don't. I'm not preaching perfection. I'm preaching purity. I'm not preaching perfection. I'm not saying I do everything perfect. I want to. I wish I could. I think we can go a long time without the consciousness and awareness and conviction of sin if we keep our eyes on the Spirit and walk in fellowship with God. But you can't preach on that because people go bonkers. If I'm to reckon myself dead to sin, then sin shouldn't be gnawing in my conscience. Come on. Yeah. And if I'm in true fellowship with God, if I do sin, I'll be aware of it instantly because of the sensitivity of my communion. Come on. And I'll run to him. I'll never run from him. And I'll never be found in fig leaves because he robed me in righteousness. Amen. and my days of naked and ashamed are over. Friend, that doesn't give me permission to sin. That gives me a reason to be free from it. And it puts diligence and integrity back into my life. And it unveils my face so that I can have fellowship with God. Somehow we made Jesus the way to heaven. And my Bible says he's the way back to the Father. And I have eternal life because I'm one with the eternal one. And no one will ever snatch me from his hand. So if he ain't dying, I ain't dying. We make eternal life the carrot of Christianity. Transformation is the carrot. Being free from yourself so you can be free from everybody else, and finally love is the carrot. See, if I'm free from me, then I'm way free from you. And now I can finally love you like he loves me. And I can actually come here with a right motive. I can see every person in my life through a true right view. I mean, David knows this is true. You go, just go through an airport. You'll see self-centeredness, people trying to. I mean, we're all going on the same plane. Even when you're like one of the first three zones, there's still people bucking for position, making sure their bag's right above their seat. In former days, that stuff used to bother me. I'd be like, man, you're selfish, and I'm trying to butt in. You know, somebody's in front of me with a wider body. I was wishing I was wider. I'd be like, trying to get in there. But once I got saved, none of that stuff matters. None of that stuff matters. It's not going to make me mad. I was in an airport. This stuff is so fun. I have so much fun in airplanes and airports because we live our life. We don't just preach from a pulpit. We live our life in Christ. And some frequent flyers struggle with this kind of message, but Tom struggles with it. He told me, don't preach that stuff. And but like, I give up my seat. I'll take somebody's seat to keep a family together. I don't care if I have to sit beside the pooper. Somebody has to. Why can't it ever be you? You know what Christians do and call it faith? They pray for favor. So they pray for every light to be green. Selfish thing. That means somebody's is red. Why don't you care about that? Why are you shabba shabba all through Walmart waiting for the front parking lot space? And then you say it's favor when you're circled 20 times. If you can walk, park in the back and walk. Past 10 people and tell them Jesus loves them. Why do we call favor a green light? You don't have faith to get a green light. You have faith to destroy the works of the devil and to move mountains. You follow what I'm saying? So if you got a green light, somebody has a red. If you really had faith, you'd just stop the red and prefer one another and not seek your own interest, but the interest of other. Philippians 2, I read it for 13 weeks. Come on, I'm just preaching word. Do you hear all the scripture I'm tying to everything I'm saying? I get this stuff from here. I'm walking in the flow. I get up to the light. It just turns for me. Okay. Yay. Yay. Yeah, that's changing the world. Oh, my goodness. You know what an oversell is? The airlines oversell people. And they do it to play percentages, so they run a risk, because if they oversell somebody, then they have to pay them 200% their ticket price. Most people don't know that. So they freak out when they're in an oversale. So this lady was freaking out. She's traveling. She doesn't travel much. She's just going to have to stay overnight in Chicago. And she's freaking out. She's like, she's talking to the gate agent like they're responsible. And I've tried to diffuse some of that stuff. I've actually gotten in the middle of some of that stuff. I walked up to people with a cash register lady that was overwhelmed and interrupt and just say, hey, honey, I'm just sorry for all the pressure you're receiving right now. And I just get right in the middle. If they punch me in the mouth, they punch me in the mouth. I got two cheeks. They can get me twice. Defend her. 18-year-old little girl just learning her job on her cash register all by herself. And just because she hits the wrong key, everybody's grunting and snorting and moaning. And maybe half of them go to church. And I'm going to get in the middle of that and make sure conviction is running rampant. No, I'm jumping right in the middle. I just cut right in front of everybody and got right in front of all the snorts and encouraged her and told her, don't you be discouraged and forgive us. for our sound. You take your time. You call your manager. You square this up. But don't you get discouraged. You're going to be good at this job, girl. And then everybody's just like, I've said stuff like that in public. They're all standing there. I'm not being judgmental. I'm just thinking if the shoe fits, they're going to be Cinderella in a minute. So I'll say, I'm sorry for all the grunts and all the body language. Actually, the truth is maybe half of us in this line go to church. Sorry that we don't understand. We're to be more like Jesus. Jesus really loves you, honey. Forgive us today. And I'll speak on behalf of the people that haven't even repented, hoping repentance comes to their heart. What are they going to do? Shoot me and I'm going to die? Wrong.
Yay.
I'm just telling you, selflessness is a powerful thing. When you don't fear death, it's a powerful thing. Zero. Death should be a zero thought. You know, a lot of Christians pray because they're afraid of dying. A lot of times we get a diagnosis of death and fear is the motivation of our prayer because of sentiment. We don't want to lose people and we love people. See, the fear of death should never be our motive in prayer. It should always be the kingdom. The kingdom. Living the length of days and fulfilling all the will of God. That should be the motive. Thousand people can fast and pray, and the whole time they're praying because Sally's the sweetest thing that ever walked. Flowers out of season bloom when she walks by. She's a Jesus lady, and we can't believe we're losing her, and we're all praying because we're afraid she's going to die. It's not cool. It's not cool. Jesus Christ, he's the captain of our salvation, Hebrews 2, and he's the end of the fear of the bondage of death for those that believe. You see how everything falls on the believer? You see how you can go to church and you might not believe some of the right things? And your heart's sincere, and it's not that you're not saved, and it's not that you're not going to heaven, and it's not that you don't love Jesus. But in all you're getting, get understanding. Because I'll tell you what, if the Bible says do all things without grumbling and complaining, that's a pretty amazing statement. I know, come on, guys. We could complain if the car starts slow. Wondering if it's going to break down soon. We can complain if the coffee pot's empty. We can complain if we wake up with a mild headache and let it rule the rest of our demeanor, the rest of our day. Come on. Thank God Jesus didn't understand complaining. Just think about that. If Jesus wasn't who he was. There'd be some different chapters in your Bible, friend. Could you picture Jesus just sitting on a rock somewhere at daybreak and Peter coming over and saying, what's the matter, Lord? I'm just thinking, man, I've been up all night just thinking. But Lord, you aren't in my shoes, Peter. Don't even try to get spiritual with me and pray for me. It's just people, man. It's people. Like you do good. They call your good evil. It gets old. And they don't receive, you heal their sick, you cast out their devils, you multiply their food. The only reason they come back is because they want more food. They could care less what I'm saying. I'm not doing good today, Peter, and I think I need to be alone, and I'm not going out there because they're going to throng me for more miracles. And you guys just go out, do whatever you need. No, John, not today. No, get away. Stop, get away. You don't have that chapter in your Bible? You don't have Jesus having a meltdown? So listen, you can call what I'm saying hypo or all you want, stuff and feelings in denial. You can call it all you want. I call it following Jesus. If I can't see something in my life that I see in his, I want it. If I see something in my life that I don't see in his, I don't want it. Because listen, I'm not being rude. I'm not following you. We're not following one another. We're not following our human experience. We're following him. Don't forget that. And if I don't see him having a meltdown, I'm not going to buy into the preaching that says we all have our moments. I'm not preaching perfection. I'm preaching grace that changes us. When you talk about marriages and stuff, and people say, well, brother, we're all going to have our moments. No, that's why you have yours, friend, and you're going to have one soon. You won't have any repentance or conviction because you believe it's how you have to be. There's nobody on the planet with the job description from the Lord to meet your needs. That's the Lord. He's your shepherd. You shall not. That way your love is love. Do you realize that the average Christian would say the people closest to them have the ability to hurt them the most? And I question that because I say they're the ones you say you love. And love takes no account of the suffered wrong. What are you going to do with this stuff? Probably get alone and kneel and say, help me, Jesus, to become everything you've written because it's impossible without you. Because my mind hears it, my heart hears it, my feelings don't relate. And sometimes things rub me wrong. And sometimes I feel like frustration wants to overtake me. And sometimes I feel insecure. I wonder if you just get real and talk to God like that and then say, but I believe you can change that because you make all things new. And if I can't see it in Jesus, then I don't want to see it in me. And I'm willing to become love. Here I am, Lord. Wonder if you get alone with God and camp there and don't change your mind and let where somebody isn't become where you are. Wonder if we stop letting what people don't see become our highest vision. Wonder if the light of the world begins to be our vision. Are you guys okay? Okay, because you're all just kind of looking at me. I want you to be healthy. I want you to have the time of your life. I want you to understand the freedom that he paid for. Listen, self-centeredness is a burden, man. It's yucky. You ever feel sorry for yourself? Loneliest party you've ever been to. The highest grace you can receive is if somebody seems to care about what you're feeling. It's the highest grace you can receive. And then the people that understand your pain become your closest friends. And they become your support system to stay there instead of your answer for change. You can ask my friends. I have a few friends. Just a few. Very few. And we have this mutual thing. Well, me and my buddy Todd, we have this phrase. We say, he says, dude, if you ever see me doing that, just kill me, man. I say, don't worry, I will. I said, and then I will pray for you to raise and trust that God will get it right when he raises you. But we have that phrase, just kill me, dude. Because that's the point. That needs to die. That needs to die. And I just want to encourage you to don't be lulled to sleep and take for granted just because we're so used to living the way we've lived to accept it, that that's the normal way God made us. That's the way Adam made us. We were born into Adam. We must be born again. What's of flesh is flesh. What's of spirit is spirit. Come on, it's all scripture. It says we're not ever again to walk like the Gentiles walk who are blind and don't understand because now we see. It's very powerful. Colossians 3 says put off, put on, put off, put on. It talks about the flesh and putting it off and the spirit and putting it on. The nature of God, the nature of man. Put off, nature of God, put on. Yeah? The end of 2 Corinthians, what is it? 2:3 says we're beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord and being transformed into that same what? Into that what? Same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. You know what Colossians 3:10 says? Don't lie to one another because you put off the old man and his deeds and you put on the new man. Who's the new man? Renewed in knowledge according to the image of the one who created you. Do you see that the cross is a restoration back to the image? The cross isn't a passport to heaven. It's heaven in you. It's back to the original value. He came to save that which was lost. The thing Adam lost through sin, he paid to restore upon man. We've turned it into a beneficial message instead of a transformational message. Baptism might not even be mentioned in churches. And if anything, it's an annual event or maybe a biannual event. What are baptism? And in the Gospels, they didn't even preach without baptism in the message because it was all about new life. It was all about dying to the old and living to the new. Come on, you can't pour this new wine into an old wineskin. That's why it spills. You got to make the skin new. So it contains the wine. And there's no other place to do that than right here And man, he's paid for you to be here. He's paid for you to be here. Please be here. If you believe you can't be here, I'm telling you straight up with a smile, you are so deceived. And you're letting your feelings and analytical thinking keep you from where you belong. It doesn't matter where you've been and what you've done. That person that said to that guy that testified today, I'm afraid I've gone too far, I've sinned too much. That right there is evidence that he's redeemable because he cares about that. Amen. See, the beautiful thing about the gospel is you can never go back and change where you've been and never go back and change what you've done, but who you are can change. And if I'm reading my Bible right through the blood of Jesus, once you repent and who you are changes, he'll never judge you for where you've been and what you've done. He'll judge you for what you've become. Because if you didn't have the gospel, regret would be your only option and it would eat you alive. And 2 Corinthians 7 says that it's death. It's the way of the world and it brings death, regret. But godly sorrow, just how you've affected the call of God, your life in God, your destiny, heritage, his name. A godly sorrow comes on you. It produces repentance. All of a sudden there's a vindication. There's a clearing of yourself. There's an indignation towards the lie. And there's a zeal that rises up in your heart. Through repentance. Yeah. You know what the truth is? On your darkest, most willful day, God never lost sight of who he created you to be. And that's why his love never fails and the blood's always speaking better things. That's why mercy triumphs over judgment and sin covers love covers a multitude of sin. You get it? Come on, that's just good news. So why wouldn't you put that on and wear that and take whatever you were wearing off? Because it doesn't look good on you. Come on. I love to use clothing as an example because the Bible does. Filthy rags, robes of righteousness, garments of salvation, fig leaves, animal skins. Come on. What happened there? Way back in Genesis 3. I understand the blood sacrifice. He didn't get the animal skins without the shedding of blood. I understand blood covenant. You can teach it there. It's really clear. But you ought to preach righteousness in Genesis 3 too. Because it's the first place you'll see right standing with God. Because they sin, they're naked, ashamed, they're hiding, and he's looking for them. He knows where they're at. He's given Adam a chance to come out and come clean. He asked him a yes or no question. Did you eat the tree? How'd you know you were naked? Did you eat the tree? I forbid you. He said, it was the woman you gave me, Lord. It's a yes or no question. Did you eat the tree? Woman you gave me, Lord. What's he saying? Well, if you, when they gave me the woman, probably wouldn't they eat the tree. Work it out, man. What is this woman that you've done? What did she say? Devil made me do it. Isn't that what happened? Yeah. It's a serpent. He made me to eat. He gave me to eat. Ain't that something? You ever see us acting that way in our lives? You ever know you were wrong and you couldn't just say you were wrong? You had to come up with a reason why you were wrong? Like instead of just saying, yeah, I did it, you say, well, it was only because... It's a self-justification. It's self-preservation. It's a sign of self-centeredness. It's called the fall of man. So the first effect of sin in the Bible is man justifying and defending himself at the expense of another. The cross is Jesus dying for the sake of all. Total opposite. What's love do? Lays down its life. What's self-centeredness do? Live at the expense of. See, if you're in a family and you cop an attitude and you put pressure on your household and you force them to respond to your attitude, you're putting pressure on your family. You're living at their expense. You're not adding life. You're making a draw on life. And you're revealing that your eyes aren't on Jesus, even if you sing in the worship team, or even if you preach from the pulpit, or even if you usher or do sound. It's not cool to do sound and then put pressure on your family. It's not cool to usher and put pressure on your family. It's cool to live like Christ. Christianity is Christ-likeness. Come on, guys. I'm not preaching perfection. I'm preaching purity. You can give your heart to this pure and heart will see God. You can spend time with him. And they'll know you by your fruits. Not your language. Yeah? You guys good? You sure you're good? Yeah. Come on, man. It's freedom. What I'm talking about is freedom. You understand freedom when you start growing in this thing, and it just overtakes you, and you're like, why would I ever want to be anything else? It's not perfection. It doesn't mean that sometimes I don't have an adverse feeling come on me or try to capture me. Or, man, I remember one day I left the situation where I talked to a friend of mine. I got in the car. The Lord waited till I got in the car and pulled away. He said, I don't ever want you to talk to anybody with that motive again. And I went, what? And all of a sudden I realized how I felt towards him and why I corrected him. And it wasn't because I loved him. It was because I was like disappointed in him. Like I couldn't believe he did it because he should know better because I know him. And the Lord called me on it. Why'd he call me on it? Because this is where I'm at. And I'm telling him to keep me on track. And if I'm anywhere outside of who you are in me and who you want to be in me, kick me in the butt if you have to because I know you love me. Father me and don't let me miss what you paid for in my life. And I would cry when you weren't looking and say, don't let one drop of grace miss my life that you paid for to transform me. Let me see it and let me have it. So I called my friend right away and I repented and I apologized and asked him to forgive me. He had no clue. He loved me and respected me. And he said, no, everything you said was straight and true. He said, I took it to heart, man. I've been on my knees praying since you left the house. I said, well, I just want you to know I left you bother me and rub me in a way that I don't ever want to be rubbed. And I didn't speak to you out of love. I spoke to you out of rightness. And I'm just holding my own heart accountable because the Lord called me on it. Forgive me. I never want to talk to you like that again. He said, well, I didn't even perceive it or know it, man. I just took it to heart because I respect you. So there it was good to have a good reputation in the eyes of a brother. So he heard me as from the Lord, but my heart went and God called my heart. Wow. Isn't that something? I've actually believed this my whole life, that you don't have authority in the Lord to correct somebody if you're only correcting them because they're wrong. You correct them because they're more than what they're doing and they have a higher potential and you need to speak into that. You don't just scold your kids. You don't just get frustrated with your kids and scold your kids and set them straight because they crossed your line. Get rid of your line. You correct your children because they're a whole lot more than what they're living and you want to teach them the power of family and the beauty of oneness and you impart to them life in the midst of what they're missing. It's never, Billy, just get to your room. If I told you once, I told you 100 times. But Dad, just get to your room. Just get to your room. I'll talk to you. Just go. You're not doing Billy a favor. I hope you're hearing me okay. There's this life in this if we'll live it. It's a life-giving message. It's not like you leave here and go, boy, I don't even know if I'm saved. No. You leave here and you go, man, I just thank you, God, for light on the trail. I just thank you for direction tonight. I just thank you, God, for just positioning me for more of you. It's not like, boy, I got a long way to go. No, I got somewhere to go. I got direction tonight. Man, I got convicted and sobered in some areas. Man, I've been taking some things for granted that I didn't even realize. I haven't loved well in this area. Wow, that's what this night's all about. Here's my biggest concern, and this stuff burns in me every time I stand in front of people. I feel like I preach the same thing over and over and over, because I do. I didn't used to do this. This thing's been burning me for the last few years. It's like I stand in front of people, this is all I can see. And it's like, okay. So I just go with it and trust it's the Lord. But here's the deal. You want this in your life because it'll impact every other area. When you do your outreach stuff, when you touch people as you go, if your motive's clean, everything's clean. If the root's good, the fruit's good. So if this isn't your identity, then praying for the sick could become your identity. Prophesying could become your identity. Serving in church could become your identity. And all of a sudden you find your value in what you do instead of who you've become in Christ. Now you're living out of your doing instead of your being. And that's how people grow weary in well-doing. That's how they get hurt in ministry. Do you realize on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and broke it and gave his life? You better make sure on the night you're betrayed, you're not crying and calling a friend. Because that's not following Jesus. Do you know how many ministers and pastors got broken because they got betrayed and never went back into ministry? Or if they got back into ministry, the pain of what happened comes out of their pulpits? On the night he was, isn't that beautiful that the Bible makes sure you see that? that on the night he was betrayed, he broke bread and said, this is my body. Knowing he was going to be struck, they were going to scatter. Knowing Peter was going to deny that he even knew him three times. He said, Satan's come surely and asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you.
You gotta love Jesus.
Look at John 20 with me. I want you to show something, and then we're going to pray. We're going, oh my goodness, where'd time go? Help me, Lord. Tom, you must have gave me the mic really late. That's all right. We'll wrap it up. I don't have to say anymore. You got the point tonight. Let me just tell you this, though. What I'm preaching is so possible by the grace of God. It's not possible on your own. You can't listen to this sermon and say, okay, I'm going to go do this. No, you're not. You're going to become this. In intimacy, relationship, and fellowship with God. I pastored for 24 of my 26 years of being saved. And I ask tons of questions when I minister to people, counsel people. I find out where they're at and what their life looks like. I found countless people that don't have a viable relationship with God, but they have a strong church attendance. They listen to worship and they even read their Bible, but they don't commune with God and they don't exchange love and faith and communion. We're good at making lists and praying over it. What about just in the kitchen, redding up and saying, Father, I just love the way you love me. Your life in me is amazing. The way that you see me clean and through the blood of your son. And all of a sudden, you're not even redding up anymore. You're just in the kitchen. You're just incredible. Holy Spirit, I welcome you. And thank you for the work you're doing in me. And the way you're illuminating my heart and opening my eyes. And life in you is better than good. I've learned that a large majority of Christians don't even think that way, let alone do that. When I pastored full-time and pastored a church, I found that a large percentage of the people that were even sitting under the teaching that I'm teaching had never initiated that God loved them on their own. They never just said, thanks for loving me. In their Christian life, thank you for loving me. Man, don't miss out on knowing him. Like, don't do him, know him.
You get it?
Ephesians 3, to know the love of Christ which passes. So to know which passes. Know is to be filled with all the fullness of God. Does that sound like insecurity or completeness? Does that sound like needy or my shepherd I shall not want?
You get it?
So where do you find fullness in your identity and where are you secure? In his love. And it's not that you loved him first. You see that he what? First loved you. That's why I personally believe the gospel has been so shaded and all we do is preach a piece of it to people and people are more mystified and confused than seeing his actual love. Like people have a hard time being forgiven. They have a hard time because all they're hearing is he wants to forgive you and take you to heaven. Forgive you and take you to heaven. And people are like, why would he want to forgive me? Why does he want me in heaven? But God doesn't even feel real. I've done so many bad things. How can he love me? How can he forgive me? They don't understand that he wants to restore their purpose, their destiny. He created them for a reason and he's God and he won't let that reason die. And even on your darkest day, that reason's still alive because the blood of Jesus is speaking. You get it? And you got to teach people that so they see his first love. And actually believe that they've lost nothing if they turn to him, that he's the redeemer of all things. I was 33 when I got saved. I grew up in church, stopped going by the time I got married, and then I quit going, and then at 33 I got saved. I was barely saved, and the Lord said, I was saved less than a year, and the Lord said, do you realize I've redeemed your life in me and brought you to a place that you would be if you'd have sought hard after me that whole time? He said, right now you're sitting in a place you would be if you'd have sought after me that whole time. I've lost nothing. That's what he was telling me. Because he's the Redeemer. Woo! Yeah? It's what's wrong with me when I preach. Do you see how I get? I can't help it. I think I'm being cool, but people say, boy, you really come across passionate. And I think I'm playing it cool. I'm sitting on an airplane and I'm trying to be so behaved to the person beside me so I don't freak them out. I'm not trying to wig them out. And I'll be talking and I'm thinking, boy, I'm really nailing this. And they'll say, whoa, you're really passionate, aren't you? And I'll be like, What, do you see passion in me? Oh, yeah, a little bit. A little bit of passion. Well, since we're there, fire! No, no. See how you like that? You like that. No, no, stop. Stop. Little lady in the jetway, she's coming down the jetway. I'm standing there praying for a guy in the jetway. There's a little lady up there, halfway up. She could have been my mama. She's just standing up there trembling. And I'm like, oh my goodness, I think she's waiting for prayer. She's the fourth person waiting for prayer on my way out the plane. Stalking me like you do in a conference where you come up to me and hang around me. Did I just say that? Did I say that? Pray for me, David. Four of them coming off a flight. They're just in the plane, like hanging out. And I see one at the top of the jetway, and she's a lady just shaking. But this little elderly lady's right in them. And I pray for this guy, and I'm trying to get out the plane. And she said, "Excuse me, sir. She's frail. She's small." And I said, "What, honey?" I said, "Are you waiting for me to pray for you?" She said, "Could you please?" I said, "Oh, I could." Fire! Ah! I'm kidding. I had so much fun in Charlotte one day. I had a traffic jam. Charlotte's busy when everybody's flying normally. You ever been through Charlotte Airport? You're from way out here. I don't know if you're ever in Charlotte. Charlotte's elbow to elbow, man. And this guy got healed from so many years of falling off a scaffolding 30 feet, should have died. He believed the Lord rescued him. We sat side by side on the plane and ended up praying for him out in the hall after I prayed for this gentleman going up the stairs that looked like he was going to fall. Well, he's coming down. I'm sorry. And I thought he was falling. I ran to catch him. And he said, "Oh, I'm good. And I ended up praying for him, and it was like watching a movie, and his whole family was behind me. I didn't even know it. And he's going back and forth, overwhelmed, loud in Charlotte, loud. So people are just gathering everywhere and watching and listening. And he's gone, because he said when I prayed for him, he said, "Okay, prayer matters. Yeah, prayer matters." I said, "Yeah, prayer matters." Prayed for him, and God beautifully touched this man. And his little granddaughter was standing behind. It was the most priceless thing of the whole thing. The healing was amazing, his reaction. But when I looked at that little girl, she's just staring at me like I'm Superman or something. She's this little 9-year-old girl, because I asked her how old she was. She said 9. And she's just gone. Because she's watching Pappy walk and cry and say, "Prayer matters. Wow, prayer matters." And hug me and hold me. And she's just staring. And I leaned over and I got down close and I just said, "Honey, his name is Jesus. He lives inside of me. He created you to live inside of you. Don't ever forget that. What you saw today happen, he wants to do through you your whole life." And she was going. And I just leaned in and kissed her on the forehead. And I said bye to the family because I had to run to my gate. And I run to my gate because I thought, I think I just missed my flight. I get there and my flight's a little delayed. Imagine that. I hear a voice, and it's the guy I sat on the plane with that I wanted to pray for with the scaffolding. He's across the way at the other gate, and his flight's delayed. Can you imagine that? I hear his voice, and I thought, that's the guy. I said, "Hey." He said, "Oh, I got to go. He's right here." And when he said he's right here, I thought, he's talking about me. So he hangs up. I said, "You were talking about me. What do you mean he's right here? That means you were talking about me. Well, who are you talking to?" He said, "Are you kidding me?" Watch what he said. Not boasting to me. Watch. "Are you kidding me? That's the third person or fourth person I've called since I got off the plane to talk about you. Because I just met the most sincere Christ-like person I've ever met in my life. And I had to tell all the people I love." He said, "That was my daughter." I said, "Well, listen, man. Jesus, and I had to pray for your back. And did you see when I had to run over to that man?" And he said, "Yeah, I saw you run, but I didn't stay. But I had to get to my gate because I thought I was missing my flight." I said, "Yeah, I thought I missed mine. But man, it was so fun. God healed that man. There was like 50 people in a circle watching, and he's freaking out. And it was pretty fun." But I said, "I didn't stay. I didn't take advantage. I didn't have a church service. That was a good opportunity. But I ran." So now I'm praying for this guy. Guys, I watched this man in Charlotte cry like a baby. I think he was hurt for 35 years. impaired from a 30-foot fall. And his body changed right there. And he cried and sobbed and cried. And everybody's there. We had to have the attention of 80 people. It's fun. And I'm just sharing and pouring out my heart to him. I started talking to the people that were closest and everybody's listening. It's just fun. Now watch this. If I'm caught up with my flight times, my seat, who said, who didn't say, if I got issues, I might not even see him, let alone pray for him. Are you with me? I started telling you these airplane stories because I gave that lady going to Ohio from Chicago, I gave her my seat. I told the lady, hey, we're in an oversale. I realize that she's in it. I said, that lady's really upset. She said that she lost her cool. The gate agent whispered. She said, that lady, blankety blank, 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 because they're usually professional. She was undone by that lady. That lady was tearing her up. And I said, well, listen, here's what I want you to do. Just give her my seat. And I'll just take a later flight. Just get her home. She just needs to get home, honey. She's overwhelmed. Just love her. Give her a seat. Don't tell. She said, sir, you're a confirmed passenger. Why would you give her your seat? I said, well, why wouldn't I? And then I give him these little lines about Jesus taking my seat one day and giving me his. And the gate agents are full blown into your story because they're thinking airplane. And I'll say, well, listen, there was a long time ago, somebody, I was in the worst seat you could have. And somebody actually took my seat and gave me theirs. They were in the most incredible seat. They're thinking bathroom first class. And then, and they're like, really? They did? I said, yeah, his name was Jesus. So it makes it real easy to give her my seat, ma'am. But don't tell her. Just give it to her and get her home. So they put me on a later flight. It was ridiculous. They flew out like 2.5 hours later. It's no big deal. My flight. I didn't know that when I did it. I didn't know what it was going to be. I didn't ask. I just gave her my seat. She gets on the plane. She calls her name. She comes storming up to the gate agent. She said, here, I have a ticket for you to get. Good, because I need on this plane. And she just ran in. And the lady said, that man gave you his seat. She yelled. So they came over to me and he said, and that's before I understood oversales and what they do. It was a Delta flight. They said, you just wait here. And there's a young man standing beside me. I asked him how old he was. He was 20 or 21. I forget the details. He was almost 21. I think he was 20, almost 21. He has to stay overnight. The max you can get is $1,000. My ticket was like $400 and they gave me $800. So he said, just wait here. The Delta agent will come and give you your checks. And I had found out that gate agent told me that I'm going to get a reimbursement, 200% of my ticket value because I'm in the oversell. I did it willingly, but they would have paid it for the lady. The guy said, what are they bringing his checks for? I said, you're in an oversell. They took a risk. They sold too many seats, hoping to play percentages and have a full plane. But if it backfires, then they got to pay you. I said, are you staying overnight? He said, yeah. I said, you'll get $1,000. He said, what? They're going to give me $1,000. And this 20-year-old's rich, man, like in a moment. He said, I got a hotel voucher, a meal voucher, and they're going to give me $1,000. He said, dude, I should get oversold all the time. And I'm thinking, this young kid, you know, he'll probably learn, you could internet computer people, he'll probably learn the system and somehow know how to book all these oversold tickets. What do you make a year? Oh, I make $100,000 a year. $100,000? What do you do, man? You're so young. I just get on oversold. They brought him his check. He was like, but I thought, man, I didn't even know this was coming. I gave this lady my seat to help her, and I got an $800 check made to me to put in my pocket and fly home 2.5 hours later just for giving her my seat. I just thought that was a pretty good deal. Amen. I just told you that little story just to tell you. I had a lot of airplane experiences like that. You know what? You know what, David, when you fly so much, you're not in first class, but right behind first class, the bulkhead and those seats that you can stretch out in, you can prop your feet up if you want. I kick off my shoes to be courteous, but man, I get that corner seat. It's like you're in a living room. To me, it's better than first class because you can just prop your feet up there on that magazine rack and stretch the whole way out. And you're just a king sitting there with Jesus on the plane. And I had 10A. It's right at the bulkhead. I booked it on purpose. I said, I'm going to get that seat because I'm flying to the West Coast to Los Angeles straight through. They're calling it 5 hours, so whatever it really is. So I turned the corner to 10A, and there's a Indian fella sitting in my seat. And there's a lady sitting there. She's got a little red circle on her head. So I thought, well, they're from India, probably. And I said, hey, and you know how you do when somebody's in your seat? You like look at your ticket. And you know you're at the right place, and you look at the thing, and you're trying to make somebody like, I think there's a problem. I think you're in my seat. He said, oh, is this your seat, sir? Is this your seat? And I said, well, yeah. I said, I have 10A. He says, oh, I was hoping you would take my seat in exchange so I could stay with family. And I said, sure, man, where's your seat? You know what a lot of people say? Look, dude, it's a few hours. Your family will be fine. That's my seat. They're going to be right here on the plane. They're not going to get lost. You can all hug at L.A. I said, sure. I said, where's your seat? He said, 30E. You know what that is, right? That's two rows from the pooper, and it's in the middle. I said, 30E. Praise the Lord. Okay. I head on back. Have a good flight. I head on back to 30E. I get there. I'm not being rude. There's two very large women. Very large women in the other two seats. There's no way. There's this much seat. And they have the handles up. You can't put them down. So I'm not being rude. I'm just telling you. Because the airplane doesn't know the size of people when they book tickets. And these two ladies were uncomfortable. They're sitting there. They're nervous. They're thinking, dear Jesus, if somebody comes here, I hope it would look like her right there. You would have fit like a Lego. You'd have just been perfect. It would have been the will of God if it was you and not me. But I'm a pretty free fella. And I got back there and I went, oh, Lord. I said, hey, girls. I said, I'm in there. I said, hope you don't mind. I got in there. I'm not kidding you. It was like, I sat down. I was so warm the whole flight, man. And I just put my arms right on their legs. I'm not kidding you. And I just said, be okay, girls. It's all fine. I'm a man of God. Love Jesus. Love you. We'll be good. We can be close the whole way. And they're like, oh, okay, okay. We had good conversation, but I'm sitting there. We were so pressed in. It should have been you. It should have been you. You would have fit perfect. So I fly all the way to L.A. with my elbows propped on legs. Just have fun, man. I just have fun. I get to L.A. I have my fun weekend in L.A. I go to the airport. I'm waiting to fly home. And the airline attendant, the gate lady, says, Dan Moeller, would you please come to gate, da-da-da. And I'm like, wow, wonder what that is. I ran up and I said, hey, ma'am, I'm Dan. She said, are you traveling alone? I said, yes, ma'am. Sir, we have a situation. I said, you're trying to keep a family together, mom, kids, somebody? Yeah, yeah. I said, do it. Fine, just do it. And she said, well, sir, I didn't even tell you what seat I can give you. I said, does it matter? She said, I would think so. Because see, that's what she's used to. Because that stuff matters so much to people, they'll get mad over it. Because of self-centeredness. People that go to church do that stuff. I said, no, it doesn't matter at all, honey. She said, well, wow, you have a pretty amazing attitude. And I said, well, honey, it's on purpose. There's a reason for my attitude. She said, what? I said, honey, a long time ago, I was in the worst seat you could ever have. And this man came. And he said, hey, I'm going to sit there for you. And I want you to sit in my seat. And I said, his seat is like indescribable. She said, really? He did that? Like, what was it, first class? No, his name is Jesus. She went, oh. It grabbed her. Tears came in her eyes. It just hit her. She went, that is the most beautiful analogy that I've heard. I said, well, ma'am, that's why it doesn't matter. And she said, well, you gave up a window seat, and I thought you must prefer a window, and I do have you a window. I said, good, give me your hands. I want to pray for you. And I just blessed and prayed for her. She cried and we hugged. And I went to my window seat and kept that family together. So I had to get in my seat on the way out. And I gave up my seat on the way back. It's so fun. It's just so fun. I don't want to get in a place where I can't sit in the middle if somebody has to. Why can't it ever be me? If somebody has to sit behind a red light, why can't it be me? If somebody has to park in the back, why can't it be me? I'd rather you take that approach than always wanting the best of everything and calling it favor. John 20, and I'm going to be a little late maybe. Am I okay, Tom? Nah, that doesn't matter, does it, Tom? I'm not going to see you for a while. You love me. You'll get over me. No, seriously, I won't be too crazy, but we got to do something tonight. I want you to see this. John 20, real quick. Now, I promise you, this is in my top 100. This section of scripture is probably in my top 20 for sure. This is crazy. Good. Because Jesus raises from the dead here. Mary, bless her heart. Mary, you got to love Mary. Mary's been delivered by Jesus. All she knows is she loves him. She knows he's dead, but she loves him. She don't care if he's dead. He's on the other side of the rock. She's got to get as close as she can get. You just got to love the girl. She's going to go, you can picture her laying her cheek against the rock, crying, smearing anointing oil on the rock, because she can't move the rock. The man ain't coming out to go help her. But she's going where she knows he is. You got to love that about Mary. This happened to real people. Like, this really happened. It's not a story. Mary gets the tomb, stones rolled away. She's freaking out. Somebody stole the Lord. She's even though he's dead, she loves him, and it's horrifying to her that somebody would have took him and she doesn't know where he is. Like a dishonor thing. She sees Jesus thinking he's the gardener. She says, sir, if you know where he is and you've taken him, show me where you've taken him and I will go get him. Gardener stands up. He's not the gardener. I can't explain why she didn't recognize him and how Jesus does that. The road to Emmaus, it wasn't until he broke bread that the disciples realized it was the Lord and he was gone. He had a pretty heavy plate that day. He says, Mary, it's the most beautiful thing. Mary, she goes, and her eyes open, she realizes it's Jesus. She goes, Rabboni, can you imagine? She knows he's dead. She saw him get beaten, disfigured beyond description. You're going to have a hard time convincing me that when they laid him in the tomb, wrapped head to toe, that they didn't have to drag her out to close it. You're going to have a hard time convincing me that didn't happen. And now he's standing there going, Mary. She goes, oh, Rabboni. Well, you know what she's doing. Rabboni. She's coming. She's not Rabboni. No, because he says, don't cling to me, Mary. She's already in midair. He said, don't cling to me, Mary. She's coming hard. He's the best thing that ever happened to her. And she was sure he was dead. And now he's standing there calling her by name. She's coming hard. Don't cling to me, Mary. I have not yet ascended to my. But go tell my. Low life, two-faced, non-committed. Say one thing, do another thing. So-called disciples. That I got issues and a score to settle and I'll see him soon. See, you gotta love Jesus. No, I know we're laughing silly because when you put Jesus in that place, we know he can't. And we think he can't because he's Jesus, but he can't because he's love. If it's so foolish for Jesus to sound like that, I wish it was so foolish for us to sound like that because we were made for his image. Look, if you squeeze an orange, you expect orange juice, friend. If you squeezed an orange and got apple juice, it would be weird. Why isn't it weird when you squeeze a Christian and get everything but Christ? Man, that should be weird. Wonder if Satan's learned that all he has to do is squeeze us to find out what we understand, what we're committed to, and what we believe. Wonder if our own vulnerability invites adversity. Wonder if the ruler of this world cometh and has nothing in me because I'm selfless. Wonder if the ruler of this world cometh and has something in me because I'm not selfless. Paul said, don't be unaware of his devices. Give him no place. It must be possible to shut him down. Rabboni, don't cling to me, having yet ascended to my Father, but go tell my brethren. He didn't say my disciples. He said, brethren, why? Family, covenant term, one. Firstborn among many. What's he really saying? You go tell my brethren. What he's saying is, I haven't changed my mind one bit about them. That's crazy good. And tell them that I'm going to my Father and I'm going to your Father. The word Father there means to come forth from. I'm going to the one I came forth from, and I'm going to the one they came forth from. And I'm going to my God, who's my source of life, and I'm going to their God, who's their source of life. In John 5, he called God his Father. They wanted to kill him. It was bad enough he healed on the Sabbath, but now he called God his Father. Now he double deserves to die because he made God his Father, making himself equal with God, putting him on the plane in the family of God. But yet when they asked him how to pray, he said, when you pray, pray saying, our Father. What's he saying? Look, guys, quit trying to kill me for saying it. He's not only my Father, he's your Father too. And they're so estranged from God, and they're so lost in the fall that they couldn't hear truth standing right in front of them. So they killed him for what he said. We would have too. So you got to see this. He goes, I'm going to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. He comes in the same day in the evening, same day in the evening, first day of the week. The doors were shut. Things were closed up, man. They were afraid that they were next. They were going to get killed and crucified. They were hiding. They weren't interceding in a fiery prayer meeting. They were scared half to death. And Jesus walks right into their fear festival and says, peace to you guys. He didn't come in and go, huh, Peter, yeah, okay. Do you know there was a disciple that ran out of his garments? Now, I might not be the brightest cat on the planet, but listen. If you run out of your clothes, you are not laying down your life. You are trying to get away. So they all say they're going to die for him, and somebody goes streaking through the trees, and they're holding his clothes. Boy, that dude wanted to get away. And now he might be in the room, right? And there's Jesus. Peace be to you. Or peace be with you. Peace be with you. Okay? Peace be with you. Why did he say peace be with you? Why did he go to the Father and ascend to the Father? Why did he come back same day in the evening? Why did he go to the Father? Why did he tell Mary not to cling to him? Because he has to go take his blood into the holy tabernacle that's not made with hands. The holy heavenly tabernacle, and put his blood on the mercy seat, the blood of a man / son of God. Put the blood of a man on the mercy seat and make peace between God and man. Don't think he couldn't have sat and talked all day with Mary and held her in fellowship. He said, hey, the best is yet to come. Don't detain me. I got to make this thing a wrap. When I said it's finished, that means the beating necessary to pay for man. But now I got to go put my blood, girl. I'm going to go to the Father. Tell him I'll see him soon. Whew. He shoots up and walks through the priestly roll, Hebrews 9, puts his blood on the mercy seat, shoots right back to heaven. And the first thing out of his mouth is peace to you. Why? Romans 5:1. You now have peace with God. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, being justified by faith.
You get it?
Yeah, yeah. So then he shows them what? His hands, his side, and his disciples were so glad they saw it was the Lord. What do you think happened next in their soul when they saw it was the Lord? I mean, Peter fished, and then the Lord said, how about throwing the net over here? And he's like, dude doesn't even know nothing about fishing. We fish our whole lives. He's out here in the boat, and we're fishing and fishing, casting our nets. It wasn't an easy thing to get them nets back out after they wrap them all up. They're big nets. They throw them out in a half circle. I understand it all. I'm a fisher guy. So then he says, casting over here. It took work and faith to do what Jesus said. They threw in 153 big fish. Peter hits his knees and says, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. He catches a bunch of big fish, and he's convicted of his own sin in his own life. He says, depart from me, I'm a sinner. What do you think happened when they realized
it's really you?
And the whole reason they're in a room is because they're afraid, and they ain't doing one thing that he said, and they're not doing one thing they said. What do you think happened in their souls? What do you think Peter was feeling when he realized it's really the Lord? I'll bet he was hearing rooster crows. Because the first thing out of Jesus' mouth, he is so amazing. I love him so much. He walks in and says, peace with you. Why? He just made peace. And then he shows him, it's really me. Stop freaking out. It's me. And then when they see it's him, they freak out. With guilt. Because what's he say? He shows him his hands, his feet. They were glad to see him. And Jesus said to them, peace to you. It's different. Peace be with you. That's your fellowship with God. He brought you back to the Father. Peace with you. Now their souls are unsettled because they realize it's Jesus. Now they're feeling condemned, guilty, and ashamed. And he says, peace to you. In other words, guys, chill. Stop feeling the way you're feeling. All's cool. You're my boys, and I love you. Isn't that powerful? That sure beats hurt leadership. That sure beats hurt elders, hurt workers in a church. Boy, that sure answers it for me. I'm going to hang out here where he lives.
Yay.
Peace to you. Watch. They haven't done one thing right. As the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. Can you find a limitation there? Watch this. Let us make man in our image. So in the likeness and the image of God, he made them, both male and female. Verse 26, 27. So he talked about it. Next verse, he did it. Let us make man in our image. So in his own image, in his own likeness, he made man, both male and female. Do you hear the similarity? As the Father sent me, so I send you. Can you hear the similarity? Because what's the next thing he did? And when he said this, what'd he do? Why didn't he just say, be filled with the Holy Spirit or receive the Holy Spirit? Why didn't he just say it? Why'd he breathe? Because he's taking him back to Genesis 1. Because his blood's taken him before sin as if sin never happened. And what man failed, he fulfilled. So God allowed the Redeemer, the last Adam, to do what he did and bring man back to life. As the Father sent me, so I send you. Let us make man in our image. Watch. As if sin never happened because of the blood. And this is the most powerful part. Not the most powerful, but it's just as powerful. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they're retained. That stumbled me for a long time. I never would even touch preaching on it. Because I'm like, when do you have permission to be in unforgiveness? When you're allowed to hold a man accountable for in his identity and how you, when do you judge a man according to the flesh? Anywhere in New Testament? Are you allowed to retain sins? Why does it sound like Jesus is giving them authority or permission to not forgive? Let me tell you what I believe he's saying. He's saying, peace be to you. As the Father sent me, so I send you. Receive Holy Spirit. And if you go out there and you love them like I just loved you, they'll know my love. But if you let your heart get hard and you judge men for what they appear and seem and do, and you don't love them like I've just loved you, how will they ever know my love when you're the body of Christ? That's powerful. So guess what he's doing? He's handing the baton of the New Covenant, New Testament church to these men and saying, go as the Father sent me, I send you. And God so that he... Yeah? And then he tells them, go and make disciples of every nation, teaching them to observe everything that I taught you. So if he's talking to them, is he talking to me? If he's talking to them, is he talking to you? If you go out and love like he loved you and forgive like he forgave you, surely men will know forgiveness.
But if you harden your heart, look at what happened to the church. Just look at the history and the ages of the church that have passed. Look at all the mixed theology and doctrine now and all the different angles and stuff that we come at with God. And just look how all that truth and all that beauty that's right there got muddy. Look how Christians picket and at a gay parade and say God hates gays and all this stuff that we see. Don't ever forget this. It's the goodness of God that leads men to change. Yeah? So would you say by this scripture that our sins are forgiven? Would you say we've been made clean?
Yeah.
So he breathed into them and said, receive Holy Spirit. After he said, as the Father sent me, I send you. And then he tells them, go out and walk in love. How sweet is that? You guys ready to live this life?
Yes.
Do you believe we can?
Yes.
Or do you believe this is like two hypos, stuff and feelings and denial?
Look, if Colossians 3 tells you to put off anger, it must be possible. The world's way is anger management. For a Christian, that's hypocrisy. So I get to become friends with David and I get to finally know David and meet David. And all of a sudden I have some hidden issue with David and I manage it. And there's something about David that just rubs me wrong, but I manage it. And then I say, hey, buddy. And manage it. It's called hypocrisy. Oops. Now look, I'm glad the world is managing the manifestation of anger if they are. But for a Christian, it's hypocrisy. You're supposed to put it away and put it off. He didn't say control and find a healthy balance in the attributes of your flesh and carnal life. He said, put it to death. It's pretty simple language. Here's what I need to do tonight. I don't know. I know I'm late, but I got to do this real quick. I don't know if I have. Is Jeremiah anywhere in the room? Anywhere in the building? Jeremiah? Is he around? I'd love to have him play the keys for me or somebody that can play the keys. I would take anybody, but I love Jeremiah. If we don't find Jeremiah, I will let you come up here, my friend. No, hang on. No, we're my man Roman. Woo! Hang on. I'm just trying to get my buddy's coming. Here's what I need you to do. We're going to do this. This is very important. Now you hung with me all night, so don't let me lose you now. And I need you to participate. I wouldn't be doing this if it didn't fit the room. It fits some folks. Will God ever judge you for where you've been and what you've done? When you repent and you're truly sorry and you've been forgiven, will we ever judge you for where you've been and what you've done? You believe that?
Yes.
Okay. Here's what I found in my life. That there's spirit-filled, forgiven Christian people. Just whatever's on your heart, man. Just, yeah. I appreciate it. Thank you. And, here's what I've learned. There's people that are carrying the effects of their former life and mistakes into their born again life. And I don't think we address it aggressive enough. Sometimes we think, well, we're reaping what we sowed. No, it's time to reap what he sowed. Like he made you a brand new bed with clean sheets. You ought to get in it. Old things pass away. Behold, how many? Okay. So if you were promiscuous in your former life, or if you shot a dirty needle into your arm and something got into your bloodstream and now you're born again and it's still in your bloodstream, I'm telling you that thing has to come out of you. It'll come out of you tonight, I believe, with all my heart. Why? Because God will never judge you for where you've been and what you've done. So why is where you've been judging you? If he didn't come to judge you, but came that you might be saved, spirit, soul, body, sanctified, and blameless till he comes, then that's what we should go for. So in my personal life, preaching redemption, I've seen countless people healed of blood diseases. We've seen cutter scars go many, many, many times. Hepatitis, tons and tons of times. I get lots of emails of these things. We have people with HIV that have testified, showed me, they said they were month after month, negative, 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 and they take them off a list. Why? Because if they could go back and do life over, they would do different now that they see what they see and know what they know. But they can't. and regret eat you alive. Godly sorrow leads to repentance, a vindication, and clearing of yourself. So you can use the thing as a testimony, but if God takes it out of your body, that would sure be intimate and powerful and mess you up. The reason I teach it, I asked the Lord a long time ago, why do I teach it separate from just healing? Because it's all healing. Why do I teach it separate? He said, because people believe they earned the mark. They're wearing it as if they deserve it because they should have knew better and they brought it upon themselves and they're not understanding my mercy triumphs over judgment. So here's what I need you to do. This is not about shame. It's not about where you've been and what's going on in your body. It's nobody's business. It's not even mine. I don't even need to know. And if you come up here tonight, here's what you're saying. This isn't who I am. This isn't new life. It's not me anymore. And I wanted to go because God has judged me righteously. And he has forgiven everything I've ever done. Are you hearing me? And I'm telling you, hepatitis, come out of your body. An STD, I don't care if they told you it was incurable. I was in a service, a lady was covered profusely with vaginal warts. Vaginal warts, profusely. From age 17 to 34, that's 17 years. She put a little vow ring on in youth group when she was 13 to the Lord, going to keep herself till marriage. She slept with the man she knew she would marry, she said, at age 17. And then their relationship fell apart. Well, he had not been who he said he was, and he had already been with some other girls. And all of a sudden, she breaks out and is covered. Three specialists said they've never seen a profuse covering of vaginal warts like she had. They never left her 24/7 for 17 years. So guess what she did? She never had a boyfriend after that because she didn't want to bring him into that and expect him to jump that hoop. So she said, I'll just let Jesus be my lover and my husband, and I'll just go without a husband. She always wanted to be married. She always wanted to have children. You see how sin comes and tries to rob? Do you see how that snake can bite you for keeps? You make one mistake and it's tried to get you for life. Life sentence. But Jesus is amazing. So I'm preaching redemption. And if you brought something into your life and you're carrying the mark of yesterday's mistake, but if you could go back, you'd do it over now that you see what you see and know what you know. Regret would eat you alive, but godly sorrow leads to repentance. There's a vindication of your life. You get up here now and don't you be ashamed because he loves you. And she runs up and cries. It was a huge church. It was a huge church. It was like 3,000 people out there. And there was a whole pile of people that responded. And I just prayed over everybody corporately. And went down, touched a few people that I felt drawn to. She was one of them, but I didn't even talk to her. I just touched her and we went along. She gets home to her apartment or her house and she's at the threshold of her door opening up her keyhole lock. And the Lord came on her and said, hey, don't be afraid to look at what I've done to your body. And she's like, she runs in, she inspects herself and she's wiped out. She doesn't have one single genital wart on her body. So she's an emotional mess on her bed. She's losing it. God's loving on her. She's just crying and freaking out for hours, she said. And towards daybreak, she dozed off and she woke right back up and she thought, surely this is a dream. And she looked at her body, not one single genital wart on her body. She had them for 17 years as a Christian, believing she earned them and that she's reaping what she sowed. I promise you, you reap what he sowed when you repent. If God forgives you of everything you've done, then he'll make you clean, spirit, soul, and body, blameless till he comes. So if you've hurt yourself in any way and you come up here, it's not about shame. It's not about anybody. If somebody, listen, everybody in this room has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's people in here that deserve a mark and never got a mark. There's people that messed around across the line for so long and came out of it and almost seem unscathed in the natural. And there's some people that just barely crossed the line and got bit for keeps. There's no mercy out there. There's mercy in him. So I don't want anybody ashamed. I want you coming up here tonight knowing that God loves you and has forgiven you and that you're sincerely repentant about your whole former life. And if you had the chance to go back and do it again, you would, but you can't. So you might as well let him just vindicate you and redeem you through the precious blood of Jesus. So if you've hurt your mind, your mental capacity, your concentration through binging, through an overdose, through just getting mad one day and going out and just doing more than you did before and you haven't been right since then and you related to that time. You were drunk driving and you hurt your body. I've seen people that were crippled up from drunk driving. In a message like this, their bodies align because God doesn't judge them for driving drunk because they don't drive drunk anymore. Are you following me? You got something in your blood. You got something in your body. You damaged an organ, a liver, kidneys, and something ain't working right, digestive system, because of choices and lifestyle. I need you to get up here. Let him be an icebreaker for you and just get up here. Come on, I got a bunch of people I'm waiting on. Don't stay long in your seat. No, you can just stand down here. You just stand down here. Thank you. I just meant come up front. Thank you, sir, for your humility. Come on, you guys are my heroes. Humility in this room. Come on. If you're carrying the mark of yesterday's mistake, I need you up here right now. This is serious, and I'm telling you, God's here to move. I'm so proud of you. I don't want any wrong tears up here. If you feel like you need to cry, I want you to cry for one reason, that you believe and know that he loves you tonight and that he sees you as a son and as a daughter. He doesn't see you for yesterday. He doesn't see you for the reason you came up here in your body. He sees you for what you've become through the blood of his son. So receive his love right now as you come up here, as others are coming. Come on, I don't want anybody to stay in your seat if you fit this description. Don't stay in your seat if you fit this description. Make sure you get in the line. Just get up here and acknowledge. It's just humility. When you get up, what you're confessing and saying is, hey, this is not who I am. This is not who I'm created to be. And God didn't pay a price for me to carry this the rest of my life. He's going to redeem it tonight. Come on, I need you up here. Don't let who you're sitting beside affect you. If you're a youngster, don't let it. What's my parents going to think? Parents, give them the liberty to just come up here and don't even ask them anything. Just let them come. I'm just waiting, just a little, not much. We got plenty of people to pray for. I just want everybody that needs to come to come. I don't want one trace of embarrassment or shame, and I don't want you to hold back. Thank you, ma'am, for coming. I'm still waiting for somebody. I'm still waiting for somebody. Good. I was going to say a young man, so I'm glad you jumped up, and I see a young lady come. Here's another. Are you coming? Good. I just know when I'm supposed to wait. Now, here's what's cool about me waiting. Do you guys see that we have plenty of people to pray for? Do you see that we could just go for this and it would be a nice ending this service and we could be sincere and God would move and we have, but yet I don't feel like I'm to start because I feel like God's waiting because he wants everybody that needs to be here to be here because it's real. Are you hearing me? Okay. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Don't be embarrassed. Just come. It's not who you are. Just come. Just come. Thank you. God, you're so good. Yeah, don't make it hard. Just come. You see how many people came since I've been waiting? You see why I'm waiting? It's a simple discernment. It's just God holding me back, saying, whoa, 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 wait. Whoa. I appreciate you guys coming up last minute like that and not making it hard or any harder. Thank you, sir. Proud of you guys. You have no idea. I really am. It's humility. When David called people up last night with the suicide thing, he said, man, you're heroes, you're champions. I'm telling you, it's true. You could sit and hide in that and let it identify you and let it shame you and let it all kinds of things. Or you could step out and say, wait a minute, my life has to be more than this. Or he'd have never shed his blood. True? Okay. Here's what I need you to do real quick. And I'm just going to pray something over you corporately and Holy Spirit's going to do it. He's amazing. The first thing I want you to do is you can actually, I'll tell you what, I need you to look up at me and just see me while I'm talking and saying this. I want everybody up front here just to look at me. I can't see you all at once, but watch this. I'm going to ask you one question and your answer is important. Knowing what you know now, seeing what you see now at this point in your life, if you could go back and change some things and rewrite some things and do some things over and make some choices afresh, would you do different than you did before?
Yes.
Are you different than you were?
Yes.
Do you believe you're being changed by the Spirit of God?
Yes.
Yeah? Has he captured your heart and he put increased wisdom in you and he's changed your desire life?
Yes.
Is that right?
Yes.
So let me tell you what. The reason you're standing here isn't who you are anymore. That person is no longer. So what that person did needs to die with the death of that person. Are you following me? This is so powerful. So here's what I need you to do. Get your eyes off of me now and get your eyes straight up to Jesus. Whether that means looking down, closing them, not being distracted, but here's what I want you to do. You thank the Father out of your heart before I pray. You thank the Father that he forgives you of everything you've ever done. Just thank him. Thank you that you forgive me. I mean, say it out of your heart and be bold with it. Thank you that you forgive me through the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you that you love me and that you're here to redeem and restore my life. I believe you love me and I receive your love. Now, I'm just going to pray over you as a whole. There's too many people to lay hands on. I don't need to. I really don't. Holy Spirit, I thank you for coming right now and just sweep across this front and touch every single person that came up here. Total redemption right now in the front, God. Every person that responded. We waited, Lord. I know you wanted me to wait. We waited. You knew you were waiting on these people. And God, I thank you. It's your good pleasure to give them the kingdom. Redemption right now in your bodies. Redemption in your blood. Redemption in your minds, your organs. As if you never sinned. Standing before God, holy and righteous and pure. His beloved. In Jesus' name, be clean. Every one of you, be made whole. Father, I thank you. Sickness, disease, bloodstreams, washed clean. Skin made whole. Scars leave. In the authority of Jesus' name, every dark season that we've walked through, God, I thank you is invaded with the light of truth and removed by the glory of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, be whole all across this front. Holy Spirit, thank you for carrying out redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. And thank you for making all things new in Jesus' name. Yep, as if we've never sinned, guys. Everybody in this room have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all needed the blood of Jesus. But man, if we'll walk in the light this day forward, we just say, you know what? I'm going to walk in the light as he's in the light. We're going to have fellowship with one another. And his blood cleanses us of all sin. Father, thanks for making them clean, encouraging their hearts, strengthening them, and washing them through and through. Thank you for loving your kids so well. In Jesus' name, every one of you. Would you lift your hands with me right now? I just want to say this. In Jesus' name, every one of you, be completely made whole through the righteous blood of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Why don't you hug somebody standing right there beside you and just thank the Lord right now for loving you, redeeming you. I'm closing. It was fun. Tom, is Tom here? Does Tom need to close? Where's Tom? Tom, is he anywhere or should I just close? What's? Yeah? Okay, here's the deal. Let's do this quick and we'll close this way. If you still have some form of sickness in your body, even if you were up here, you have a physical thing that didn't relate to the altar call, or you're in your seat, let everybody know who you are and where you are, that you're believing for healing in your body. Raise your hand. Church, look around. Come on, it was City Quake Conference all week. Look around. Go find somebody with their hand up. Say, hey, my name's so-and-so, I'm going to stand with you. Remember, short, direct, faith-filled prayer. Speak to the thing. Ask them what's going on, and go ahead. Make contact. Act on this. Keep your hand up till somebody gets to you. If you need healing, put your hand up. Somebody get to somebody with a hand up. We love you. The aftershock thing, stay involved and let's keep living the life of Jesus. Amen. Tom's going to close out, but you guys make sure you pray for the people that raised their hands. So they're going to close out and pray for each other here that's sick. So whatever you need to say. All righty. Thank you. Sorry I got so late.